Well, good morning. If you're visiting here this morning, you need to know that this is a bit of a break from the norm. We have before us this morning a topical message, which is atypical of what we typically or what we traditionally do here on Sunday mornings, which is to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But we're doing a topical. Now, thing about topicals that make us a little bit uneasy is that since it's topical, we don't have a particular scripture to go to, so I can't tell you to open your Bibles to any particular spot, but just leave your Bible there in your lap or right in front of you so that you don't feel too guilty for not looking at your Bible. Okay, if you need a place to go to, you can go to Romans chapter 12. There's a couple verses that we will look at there, and if there's any section of scripture that we'll be dealing with in particular, it would be that one, but we'll be all over the place today, and I'm not going to have you going back and forth all over. I'd rather hear you, have you hearing what needs to be said. And if you need the verses, you can look them up later. So Romans chapter 12, but I'm not going to start with that one. I'm going to actually start with Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 17. It says, "Don't be foolish. Know what the will of the Lord is." In the contemporary English version, it says, "Don't be stupid. Find out what God wants you to do." I don't read the contemporary English version very often, but I like that one. To not know what God wants you to do with the life He gave you is a bit stupid. And we as a church and individuals among the church want to know what God wants us to do. At least I as a pastor want that for you. And discovering God's will in your life should be something of importance to you. It's important to God. It's important to pastors for their people to find the will of God and to execute that will. Paul and Timothy wrote to the church in Colossae saying, "We haven't stopped praying for you since we first heard about you, asking God to give you complete knowledge of His will." That's what I want for you guys. For you to have a complete knowledge of God's will for you. Complete, not partial. In everything. Now, the sad truth this morning is that of all Christians everywhere, I'd venture to guess, though there's no way of tallying the numbers, I'd venture to guess that there's a good number of Christians that don't know whether they're in the will of God. I'd say that there's a good number of people in church today who simply aren't in the will of God. Some of them may be in the will of God and don't know they are. Some don't. They are not in the will of God, but they think they are. All kinds of confusion surrounding this issue. Some people aren't in the will of God because they're way too cautious. And being in the will of God and trying to be in the will of God and getting it wrong is risky. Other people aren't in the will of God because they're not being careful enough. They're living too fast and loose. Some aren't finding the will of God because they're looking too hard. Others aren't looking hard enough. Some don't know what God's will is for their life because they're lazy. And they've learned that not knowing God's will is a lot easier. Some are timid about finding the will of God because, of course, if they get it wrong, especially in front of others, they'll be embarrassed. So they only do God's what I'll call common will. They won't go beyond that, but they'll do the basics. They'll go to church. They'll be careful of swearing in front of people. They'll read their Bibles. But to go beyond that into the specifics is a bit frightening for them. Some can't find God's will because they just don't know how, while others don't really even want to. They don't want to fulfill God's will because they're too busy in life fulfilling their own. There are 10,000 reasons why people will live their whole life in church and then die without having fulfilled the will of God for their life. 10,000 reasons. It's an arbitrary number. I don't know how many reasons there are, but I'm just going with 10,000. And I like the play on the title because of the song that we all sing, 10,000 Reasons. Just as many reasons as there are to worship God, there are to not do what He's asking of us, which is an act of non-worship. And whatever those reasons are for not doing God's will in a person's life, the Lord excuses none of them when he says what he says in Ephesians 5:17. Don't be stupid. Figure out what God wants you to do. Those are words inspired by the Holy Spirit, written through Paul for us. So there will be no excuse. There shall be no reason why we cannot discover and accomplish the will of God. Let me be clear here. There will be no excuse to not have known and to not have done whatever it was that God wanted you to do with the life He provided you with. No excuse at all, and that should scare you. It should be a little bit unnerving. No matter what God's will requires of you, no matter what the cost is of following Christ, and we all know that there's a high cost in following Christ, it is risky, it is sacrificial, but the cost of choosing not to is far, far greater. Count that cost. In the JFB community, we're familiar with that passage where Jesus says, count the cost. Would a man sit down to start building a tower without first having counted the bricks to make sure he has enough to finish the tower? Otherwise, if he doesn't finish it, he's going to be mocked. He's going to be embarrassing. What man going to war doesn't first sit down and count his troops to determine whether or not he's able to come against 20,000 with 10,000 of his own? So we all get that there's a cost involved in following Christ, and we should count that cost before we really just kind of naively jump into it. But there's a flip side of that. You ought to also count the cost of not following Him at all. If you sit down and determine what it takes to follow Christ and you realize you don't have what it takes to go against an army of 20,000 with the number of troops that you have, then you better muster up some more troops, because your option is not to back out of war just because you're not equipped. Get equipped, find out what the will of God is, and execute. There will be no excuse. Don't be stupid. Find out what God wants you to do. That's what Ephesians 5:17 says. And then Psalm 143, verse 10 says, now teach us how to do it. Paul says in Ephesians, find out what God's will is. And then the psalmist in 143 says, then teach us to do it. How do we do this? Well, I hope that today's message will help us to see some things about the will of God that will be helpful in us accomplishing the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for you to open our minds and our hearts to learn some things. We're all in the same boat here together. We sometimes are sure of what your will is because it's pretty clear in the Bible if we're reading it. But then at other times it's not so clear because there are specific issues that aren't necessarily written out with ink on holy paper. But we want to get it right. We're sadly all too familiar with what life looks like when we get it wrong. We've all experienced what it feels like to live outside of God's will. And that pain is probably what drove a lot of us to the foot of the cross in the first place. We don't want to go through that pain again. We want to lock into whatever life you wanted for us to live so that we can be sure that any pain that comes, comes because we're doing your will, not because we're neglecting it. So please help us learn some things this morning, Lord. Amen. Now, if you're in Romans 12, we're going to be looking at that in just a second. But I want to start this whole talk this morning with the foundational understanding that we all need to begin with. And it's that God's will, whatever it is for you, God's will is good. Get that right. God's will for you is good. If you don't, listen, you have to trust me. But Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, this is Paul. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You notice there that God's will is good. 1 John 5:3 reminds us that doing God's will isn't a burden. It's not a burdensome chore like, ugh, I have to obey God all the time. Well, I suppose I don't want to go to hell. That's not how it works. John says, it's not a killjoy. It's not a burden. Psalm 40, verse 8 says that doing God's will is a delight. I delight to do your will, O Lord. It's delightful. So let's take the Bible at its word that doing God's will isn't a drag. It's delightful. It's good, always good, all right? So Romans 12 affirms this in verse 2 when it tells us that God's will is good. And the word in the Greek for good in verse 2 means intrinsically good. Good whether it seems to be or not. That's the working definition of the Greek word they used there. They meaning Paul and the Holy Spirit. Good means intrinsically good. Good whether it seems to be or not. Now, the reason why God's will would ever appear to be not good to a person, because, you know, whether it seems to be or not. So sometimes God's will isn't going to appear to be good. The reason it sometimes appears to not be good is because it challenges that person's perception of what's good. God's telling me to do this, but that doesn't seem good. Well, what do you mean by good? God's will is good, but you don't think so? It doesn't mean that God's will is bad. It just means that you have a really weird idea of what's good. You think that temporary happiness and superficial glee is what's good? God doesn't. God sees eternal reward as good, even if it means temporal suffering. So if God's will requires you to suffer for a little while, it's good because in the end it will spell eternal glory. So the reason why we might sometimes not see God's will as good is because it challenges our perception of what's good and what's not. If it's God's will for you to suffer and die, then suffering and death would be good, even if you're challenged by that, which you very well might be if God calls you to suffer and die, which I'll remind you, he's called many innumerable Christians to suffer and die over the course of Christian history. So I wouldn't put it past him to do the same for you or I. Half the reason church folk today aren't in the will of God is because they think their own will is better. That's just a given. How many times have you been in a situation where God was poking you, telling you to do this, but you liked your own plan better than his? There's going to be times when what you want conflicts with what God wants. And every single time you let yourself win, it's because you don't believe his plan is good. That's the bottom line. Now, if what Romans 12:2 is telling us is true, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, then suffice it to say, your will is bad, not good, and it's unacceptable, not acceptable, and it's corrupt, not perfect. So the plan that you have for your life, the Bible says, ends in death. There's a way that seems good to a man, and in the end, it leads to death, man or woman. I don't want to, leave the women out of that one. They have their own will, too. And God is warning us that anything other than his will is going to result in tragedy. Experience alone proves that to be true, does it not? You ever done your own will above and beyond God's? Anybody? Or is it just the pastor? And anyone in here who's ever obeyed God when at first you didn't want to, eventually realized that his way was better. Amen?
Amen.
And the contrary is also true. Anyone in here who's ever disobeyed God because they didn't want to, eventually regretted it. There you go. Thank you. Okay. I'll give you an example here, and it's one that we're very familiar with. God's will for Jesus was to suffer and die on a cross. You guys remember that one? That will of God didn't appeal to Jesus at the time. You know how I know that? Because the night prior, he prayed 3 times in a row that they could do something else. That him and God could conjure up a quick last-minute plan B to circumnavigate the pain involved in God's will. Jesus didn't want to do this. He liked his own plan better, but acquiesced to God's when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but yours. I'll do yours." Now, it may not have appealed to Jesus at the time. It may not have appeared to be the better plan at the time. But if you caught up with Jesus now and asked him what he thought, I dare say that he would go, "That was the best plan." Do you not think that you, as a follower of Christ, aren't going to, in your life, face similar choices? Where you'll have to pick God's plan above your own, even when you're convinced you've got a better one? Even when God's plan for you means unfathomable suffering, risk, trial, difficulty, discomfort? So God's will is good, guys. Before we go any further, God's will is good even when it's made known to you it doesn't seem to be good. It is good. And I'll say that if you don't believe that, you can't go any further in our study this morning until you change your mind. So you might need to just kind of shut me out now for the rest of the study and turn inward and deal with yourself on this one. Because for some of you, that might be the hang-up. You know God's will. You know His will, but you like yours better. You want this, but He wants that, and you won't let go. And now there's tension. You're feeling tension in your life. You need to make up your mind. For those who do believe that God's will is always eventually best, eventually, for those of you who believe that and agree with that, let's go further. God's will, if you're going to accomplish God's will before you're dead, it's going to require your physical participation. Physical participation. Notice in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Okay? Not your emotions, not your intellect. I want you to notice that here. You're not going to accomplish the will of God in your life mystically or hypothetically, but bodily. Doing God's will is not merely a spiritual exercise. It's a physical one. Doing God's will. God's will is accomplished in a material world through material things like your body. Jesus taught us to pray, when he taught us to pray, "God's will be done on earth." In the material sphere. On earth. Not in heaven, but on earth just like in heaven. So, what do I mean by that? Well, in a very practical sense, God's will for your life personally is only going to happen at particular locations of which you had better know the address and get there. You know why I say that? Because you can't be in two places at once. And God knows that. And since you can't be in two places at once, and God knowing that, He's limited His will for your life to only one location at a time for you. Did you know you could miss the will of God by not being in the right place? that even Jesus Christ had to be in certain places at certain times to fulfill the will of God? I could give you a whole list of examples, but I'll only give you one for the sake of time. In Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus says, "We're going to Jerusalem, where everything that is written about me will be accomplished." We're not going to Bethany right now. We're not going to Capernaum. We're going to Jerusalem because that's where it's going down, and I need to be there. I need to ride into that city on a donkey at a certain time to fulfill what was written years ago by a guy named Daniel. I can't just ride into any city on any donkey right now. It's got to be this city with, by the way, a particular donkey. So the two of you need to go into the city and untie a particular donkey that I have in mind. And when people yell at you for stealing somebody else's donkey, you tell them, "Jesus needs it. Go get it." And we think that we can go anywhere and do anything as we wish. We are not free. You were bought with a price. Get where you're supposed to be and commit to being there. How are you going to know the will of God if you're not where you're supposed to physically be? I dare say you won't. I want you also to notice the sacrificial nature of this idea of finding and doing God's will. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's a sacrificial element to this. When we start thinking of sacrifice, when we read about sacrifices in the New Testament, it automatically pulls our mind back to what we learned about sacrifices in the Old Testament, which clearly illustrates for us the fact that these sacrifices, the ones that please God, are those sacrifices that fully consume something of significant personal value to the one making the sacrifice. What do I mean by that? I mean that in the Old Testament, they regularly sacrificed animals and burnt them up until they were ashes. If you know anything about animals in the Old Testament, they were good for many things. Meat, breeding, trade. But once that animal is burned, they're not good for any of that anymore. And once they're burned, there's no way to get it back again. That animal is literally consumed by doing the will of God. And now in the New Testament, Paul goes, that should be your life. Utterly consumed in the accomplishment of God's will. So what do I mean by that? The Bible is very clear that there are going to be parts of your life that, if you're going to do God's will, are going to have to be irreversibly sacrificed. Gone for good, with no hope of ever getting it back. And if you aren't willing to make that kind of a sacrifice and cut those things out from your life, then you will be unable to advance any further in God's will. Abraham wasn't given his Isaac until after he had left his father's household. Peter never cast out demons or walked on water until after he had quit his job and left it. And some people in here are never going to experience the 100-fold blessing of God on them that Jesus promises simply because they're unwilling to let go of some material thing for his name's sake. He's telling you to give this up and you won't do it. Some material thing, some habit, and it's stalling you. Some of you may have been stalled for weeks, months, years. And I'll tell you, it was harder for you to resist making the sacrifice when it was just days and weeks fresh. But once it became months, it became easier for you to not make that sacrifice. And now that it's gone on for years, you're likely to never make that sacrifice at all. And do you know the consequences for missing the will of God? They're huge. I'll leave it at that. They're huge. You can't afford to not accomplish the will of God in your life. You're afraid to sacrifice. So you don't want to be foolish about it and just start ditching everything in your life. But you don't want to be reluctant either. one more thing on this idea of finding and accomplishing God's will is the fact that doing God's will is going to require your diligence. It's not going to happen easily. So if Christianity is a little too easy for you, and the only difficult parts are the parts of your life that are difficult to everybody, whether they're Christian or not, you might not be doing God's will. It requires diligence. I won't read them again. I already did. But if you read these first two verses of Romans 12, you get the idea that this is no easy process. You can't just read your Bible and decide, well, I guess I'm going to go to church because Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. So I go to church. Now the rest is just, everything's fine. Oh, if it were that easy. I tend to believe that God's will is more specific for us than that. Like, yes, God wants Justin to go to church, but he's pretty particular about which church Justin goes to. At least you hope so. Well, I'm thinking about checking out a new church next week. Or I'm thinking about trying this. This would be a mess, wouldn't it? So it's required of me, but not you. Like, I have to obey God on the specifics, but you get to obey God on just the generics. I don't think so. Not from my vantage point. Christianity is Christianity is Christianity from one to the next to the next. What's required of me is required of you. I set the example for you to follow. I'll tell you where I'm going to be until God takes me away from this church. I'll be here. So yeah, God wants you to go to church. But what church does he want you at? I think if you want to do God's will, you need to be even more specific and say, well, why does he want you there? Well, I think God's want me at this church. I believe that this is where God wants me. My question for you then is, why? You know this. I've asked some of you this. You say, well, I think God wants me at this church. Yeah, why? What makes you think that, and what are you supposed to be doing here? Well, that's the next thing for you to figure out then, isn't it? And I know we got visitors, but if you come from a church, then these are questions that you need to be asking of yourself. Am I at the church that God said to be at? I believe that he has one for you. Amen. And what does he want you to do there? I think he has a reason for you being at that one. And for my own people, I know that's the case. If it were only that easy. Just read the Bible and look for the general principles and go, well, the Bible says that, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. So God wants us to work, but he's just, what job I take is up to me. He don't care. No, I don't buy that. What job does he want you to be working at? He's orchestrating everything. He's got you assigned to particular locations, like it says in Acts 17. He determined your boundaries and the places of your dwellings, which indicates that he's really involved in actually more than that. Like, he knows where he wants you to work, and he knows where he wants you to live, and he knows that he wanted you to live in this era and not the, like, 1600s. This was no accident that you just, like, popped out now. Because he has a path marked out for you. And don't you want to walk in that path to the as explicit detail as you possibly can, Christian? The answer is yes. And if you don't want that, very suspicious. That's a very suspicious. True Christians want to live in the will of God to the deepest possible degree that they could. But the truth is that some people just don't want the hassle of having to find out what God specifically wants. And so they stay in just the general categories. God's okay with me having kids, but we'll decide when and how many. Really? That didn't go so well for Abraham and Sarah. Well, you know what? God doesn't care who I marry just as long as I pick someone from the right spiritual demographic. Not sure. I don't agree with that. Samson's parents used to think that. So what we have in the church today is Christians everywhere thinking that they're safe, they're in God's will. Just as long as they go to church and marry a Christian and pray with their kids and make an honest living, well, I'm in the will of God because I do those things. And yet, millions of those Christians who live within that broad template, making no effort to figure out God's will any further than that, are miserable, if they're honest. Miserable. You tell me that everybody in church today is just filled with the joy of the Lord? That they're deeply satisfied with the life they're living? No. And the reason is because they're not figuring out God's will. They go to church and think that God's will goes no deeper than that? Deists might believe that, but Christians don't. Deists believe that God created the universe and then separated himself from it and lets us figure it out. That's what deists believe. Christians don't believe that. Christians believe that God's will is extremely invasive. He cares about everything. Nature itself testifies to this. God didn't just create the universe with like planets and stars. He also created cells with stuff in those cells. You know, I mean, he is just big and microscopic. He pays attention to detail. And you don't think he cares about the finer details of life? God didn't mean for us to live as generally Christian, generally obedient to a general will of a general God. Christians believe that the more you seek to only say and only do what God specifically wills you to say and do, then the more your life is going to look like the most unique Christian who's ever lived, and that would be Jesus. The more you seek to only do and only say what he specifically wills, the more you'll be like Christ. The less you do that, the less like Jesus you are. You live your life in the generals, you're not much like Christ. God's will is intrusive. God is opinionated. Every detail of your life matters to him. And we could ask the question, well, to what degree does God involve himself in the life of a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us that not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it. Not one sparrow. A sparrow! I mean, these are stupid birds that fly into your window and break their own neck. And God's like, saw that, paying attention to that, knew that was going to happen. Now, to what extent does God care about the specifics of your personal life? He says the hairs on your head are all numbered. When you comb your hair in the morning and one falls out, God's like, oh, that was 414. We just lost it. 414's gone. He numbered them. So if you believe that God's paying attention to these details, but that he's indifferent to the monumental once-in-a-lifetime decisions that you face, it doesn't match. He counts your hair follicles, but he has nothing to say about who you should marry? He's a micromanager of your life when it comes to your scalp, but he's got no opinion about where you work for 8 hours a day for the next 35 years of your life? So he keeps track of dead birds and hair, but leaves the rest up to you. That just doesn't match the God of Scripture. The specificity of God's will, and it is specific, is only going to be found by those who believe that it is specific. They want to know what God thinks about the details of their life, and so they seek his opinion And because they do, they find his opinion. Those who seek will find. And these people, in my opinion, are the happiest people on earth. Don't be conned into believing in an unopinionated, uninvolved, uncaring God. That is an affront to his sovereignty and character. And this may be yet one more reason why some people aren't walking in the will of God, because they don't believe it exists. Once they get down far enough, they go to church. That's where it ends. The rest is up to me. There could be reasons for that, I suppose. Maybe one of them is because that's the most convenient way for a person with a strong self-will to pursue what they want without guilt or accountability. Don't be stupid. Figure out what God wants you to do. Now, for the sake of time, I can't go through the other 9,997 reasons. But there are 10,000 reasons why people in church don't do the will of God. And I think in the end, they all stem from the same thing. They stem from a lack of desire. Jesus said that those who enter into the kingdom of God do so with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. If there is a hunger and a thirst to get life right, this won't be an issue. But if you don't want to do the will of God and you're not pursuing the will of God, it's because you don't have desire, you don't have the hunger, you don't have the thirst that accompanies true salvation. And that may be yet another reason why you're not doing the will of God, is because you're not a Christian. You go to a Christian church and you've chosen the right world religion, which happens to be Christianity, but you're not born again, you're not regenerate. So now we're down to 9,996. Jesus said in John 7:17, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or just my own. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know. Tens of thousands of people in the first century religious community back there in Israel thought that Jesus taught blasphemy. And the reason is because tens of thousands of people back there in Israel didn't want to do the will of God. And it made no difference that they were in the religious community. You can go to church all your life and never do the will of God. Did you know that? You can be a Christian all your life and never do the will of God. Did you know that? But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is hiding his will from no one. If you won't find out and do his will, it's because you don't want to know. Bottom line in all of this, do you want to know his will? Do you want to know? My prayer today, Lord, is that we would come to grips with whether we want to live life the way you want us to live it, or whether we want to keep going along at our own pace, doing our own thing, achieving our own dreams. My prayer would be that everyone in this room, everybody, would discover the will of God and accomplish that will. And there's many reasons for that. One is for our own joy. Their will proved to be nothing better than for a person to do what God wanted them to do. It's to fulfill destiny. It's to do what you were created to do. So it's our joy. Our joy is tied up in this. We'd truly be foolish. We'd truly be stupid to not pursue your will. The second reason is that, Lord, for us to know and accomplish your plan for our life would be to bring you glory. So not only do we get to live the happiest life we could, that we'd have the most joy possible, but also that, Lord, you would get the glory you deserve. And that's what we ought to be praying for today. That we would do what we have been created to do, and that is to glorify you even at our own expense. If we will do that, only then will we realize how much joy was in store when you gave us breath.